Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Share with you a few things. Matter of fact, I think I got into this message and it looks more like a series than a 20-minute message. So I'm going to work real hard to get as much in as I can tonight to share with you. Wasn't worship awesome? It was really great. So good, so good. Okay, if you do have your Bibles, we're going to start moving through this. We're going to turn to Revelations 11 here just in a moment, 11:15. But what I'm going to be speaking about tonight is about messengers of God's glory, that every one of you in this room are messengers of His glory, if you desire to be so. And to explain that, man, there's so many different scriptures and so many things I can go through, but you know, His glory is His goodness. It's many different things. And so when you begin to look at His glory and being a messenger of His glory, there's a reason why I think this message is so important tonight and in this time that we're living. Because I believe that God is positioning people to be able to reflect His goodness and His glory and His light in the midst of the people that we're around, not only at work or wherever we're at, but on the street, wherever we go. And so God's raising up messengers of glory. And I believe that that's who is in this room tonight. I believe many of you are messengers of His glory, hopefully all of you. And so when we begin to talk about this, I think it's a strategy God has at the end times. When you look at the end time movement of God or the generation of the Lord's return, you begin to see that God has a strategy and He begins to set things in motion. He will allow things to happen. When we look at the book of Revelation, we understand that it's the action plan of God. Many people will look at that book and say, oh, it's doom and gloom. No, it's the most beautiful thing ever that God prepares the bride of Christ to be prepared in any season. He speaks to all the churches and tells them, you know, you need to return to your first love. I love the things you're doing. He compliments the body of Christ and He says, but this one thing, you've forsaken your first love. Or that, you know, you've done all these things in My name, but you've tolerated the spirit of Jezebel. There's all these different things that God tries to get into our DNA so that we're prepared and we're ready to really be faithful witnesses at the end of the age. And I believe that's what He's doing. Jesus is returning to the planet. The gospel is so beautiful because it's about freedom and it's about a free gift. And so the gospel of the kingdom, when we preach the gospel of the kingdom, the salvation, when somebody comes in to know the Lord, it's like an explosion happens within their life because they finally have the reality of who He is and what He's done for them. And that's the open door to you walking out your kingdom walk with God. So there's this explosion of the gospel coming to you and you finally grab hold of the truth. But then there's also the understanding of the gospel of the kingdom. And salvation is a huge part of that and is the open door and opens you up to the gospel of the kingdom. But what is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, many people kind of fall short of telling this message. And this message is this about the kingdom, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth should be preached more and more, that He's coming back to rule and reign on the earth. That's the hope of glory that we have in Him. The hope that we have in salvation through the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus, but also the hope that we have in His kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. The planet is going to be taken over by Jesus, if you didn't know that. The planet, He's going to take over every kingdom and every nation on the face of the planet. That's His plan. When people talk about Him, they don't talk a lot about that. But His plan is to return and to set His kingdom up here on earth as it is in heaven. It says also that He's going to rule with a rod of iron. That means that from the throne of His glory in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, before the, as I would call it, the revelation revolution begins to happen and take place, the faithful witnesses are going to rise up and proclaim the truth about salvation, but they're also going to proclaim the truth about the kingdom that's coming and what He's about ready to do on the face of the planet. It's the hope that we have because we have a risen Savior and He's coming back to take over things. Some of you have heard this probably many different times. Maybe some of you are hearing it for the first time. But there is going to be an invasion of the planet. And the invasion is not aliens. The invasion is the power and the manifest power and the glory of God. It's coming. And it's going to be here on earth as it is in heaven. In Revelation 11:15, it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Psalm 110 also speaks about this. Matthew 24:14, and this is powerful. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be, really it must be, preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's found in Matthew 24:14. So there's some unique dynamics that are taking place on the earth right now with what's going on in the church, in the world, in nations. And I believe that things are ushering in the return of Christ. I believe that forever. We've preached that message forever since we've been, because that was part of our calling, to proclaim the truth, but also prepare people and let them have understanding so that they could declare that understanding to others. There's winds that are going to begin to take place. And I believe that those winds make up a perfect storm. That there is a perfect storm that's happening on the earth right now that many people don't understand. And there's all these winds that are blowing. And one of the winds that are blowing is the creation. Creation, it says it groans right now because of all that we've done with it. How we've polluted our creation. And so creation groans right now. Men and women's sin is on a rise all over the earth. Darkness is increasing. In Revelation 12:12, it says that Satan's rage comes down to the earth because now he comes down to destroy, and that's found in Revelation 12:12. So we have creation groans, man sins, Satan's rage, but then here, this is what really gets me. It's God's zeal begins to be released upon the planet. God's zeal begins to be released, and there's a shaking that takes place. If you look at Haggai, like I told you, I'm going to go through a lot of scripture. If you look at Haggai chapter 2, I believe it is, I think it's 6 through 9, it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and also the dry land. I will shake all the nations, all the nations. He's going to shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill the house with glory. Messengers of glory. I will fill the house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. The reason that I shared that is because that's the shaking that's going to transpire, that's going to create such a movement of people to find out what truth is all about. I believe that that shaking is going to bring in the great harvest of God. I believe that's what he's talking about. I also believe that the house of the Lord is a place of God's presence. And houses of prayer, not only within you, the temple, but all over the earth are going to begin to increase. And God is going to begin to support those through gold and silver, whatever it is, because it's all his. And people are going to realize that. So he's declaring this message. So it says that in Haggai. And it talks about the wrath of God. And so all these things combined is a catalyst that moves within the earth to begin to bring about a great movement upon God's people. In Matthew 24:15, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, for then there will be a great tribulation, such has never not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. There is going to be, in the midst of that, that's when the Antichrist finally gets in the temple of Jerusalem and he begins to proclaim that he is God. But in the midst of this, in this time of tribulation, in this time of shaking, faithful witnesses are going to begin to arise. That's you. Faithful witnesses that have said yes to him, that sing yes to him, proclaim yes to him. Those faithful witnesses are going to be people of the prophetic. And what I mean by that, the word of God is prophetic. When you speak the word of God, you're speaking prophetically to somebody's life because you're speaking light to them. You're speaking truth to them. So these messengers of glory are going to have that type of nature upon them, that they're going to speak the word of the Lord. They're also going to have demonstrations of the power of the kingdom of God moving. It's spoken of in Matthew 24 again, the demonstrations of that. And I believe that they're going to surpass anything that we've ever seen on the earth. I believe that there's such a great movement of God coming that it's going to surpass everything. And God is going to use us. And it's so key that we don't allow ourselves to get prideful or pumped up. Matter of fact, it's so key that we humble ourselves before the Lord. If we're going to steward any movement of God, we got to be thinking about dying to self and coming alive to the Spirit. Amen? We've got to be thinking about that. So God is going to demonstrate that through this movement, I believe, called the Great Harvest, and His glory is going to be revealed. And this is going to happen when we begin to allow the character of Jesus, the nature of God, to live through us. If I would say, what is a messenger of glory? I would say a messenger of glory is one who allows the nature of Jesus to live through them. Man, woman, it doesn't matter how old, how young, that they allow Jesus to live through them. That's what's coming. That's who you are. You're called to be messengers of glory any place, any time, opening your mouth and sharing the truth about who He is. And the love of God will prepare you to do that. You're going to declare this message, and I believe God's going to allow you to declare the message with power and anointing. And it's not about one man or one woman. It's not about some dog and pony show that somebody's taken on the road to make money in the kingdom. There's enough of that going on and abusing many different people. It's about God's people, the bride of Christ, and I'll explain that a little bit later, rising up because they're messengers of God's glory in this hour and in this time. Colossians 1:27, and this is where I get this from, the riches of the glory of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're a messenger of glory. Who? You're a messenger because Christ is in you. The hope of glory is within you. That's who you are. That's who you're called to be. No one is called to be separate from that. We have many different gifts in the body of Christ, but you're called to do that, to walk and to reveal His glory. In Ephesians, it talks about the fullness of Christ moving through us. Everyone in this room, I believe, has a longing for a city. And I believe everyone, maybe you don't even know it, but you have a longing for a city. And it's called the city of the great king. It's called the city of Jerusalem. Everyone in this room has a longing for that city. Because that is where Jesus is going to return. That is where He's going to rule from. That is where many things are going to happen. That is where we're going to behold God face to face, which is awesome. And that's spoken of in Revelation 22:4. We're going to dwell with Him forever. And it says, these scriptures are pretty powerful. It says that being adorned in the same jasper glory that He is in. It's in Revelations 4:3. If you put up Revelations 4:2, it says, behold, a throne set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And He, Jesus, was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald. We're beholding and seeing what it says in the scripture. And then this scripture is pretty powerful when you connect it to that first one, Revelations 21:9. And I'm going to explain this a little bit. It says, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, what does that mean? You know, when you say sons of God, you know, it means women and men. When we say this a lot, when it says the bride of Christ, it's talking about men and women, the bride of Christ. And some people, because they don't have that paradigm, they don't understand that, they don't hear that very much, that He's the bridegroom king, conquering king. What that means is about a oneness between us and Christ. It's not how we're thinking about it on an earthly perspective. But, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're three, but they're what? They're one. And so as the bride of Christ, we become one with Jesus. And it's interpreted as the bride of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. I don't care how much you bench press, you're the bride of Christ, okay? It doesn't matter. You're the bride of Christ. And so what that means is that you're going to be in unity with Jesus, not worldly that you're thinking, but in a spiritual, eternal unity for all eternity, men and women. It's talking about a covenant that's being made between you and God. When we think about this and what He offers to us, you and me, if we would dwell on it, if we would meditate on it, even for a little while, if we would shut things out and begin to meditate on this oneness, that we're going to be like Christ. It says when He returns that in a twinkling of an eye, we are what? We are like Him. I don't know exactly what that means, but if it means we are like Him, I'm pretty sure it means we are like Him. That we are transformed into the image fully and absolutely, finally, for all eternity. There is scripture, I won't go into it tonight, but there's scripture that says that the angels are in awe about what is given to men and women on the earth. They're in awe of it, saying, what is this? Who are these people? But they're going to be one with Christ. That's what's offered to you. That's what's offered to me. A unity. And so it says, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We are going to be adorned in the same beauty and the same look and the jasper glory. I've never heard of that term, jasper glory of the stone. We're going to be looking like Christ. We're going to be adorned in the beauty of the kingdom of God. I don't know, I could read that over. I could probably just preach that right now. But that is so powerful. Wow, that's who we are. That's what we're going to be like. And so what we can count on, I know we can't count on a lot of things, but what we can count on is the faithful witness. We can't count on men and women. Many times they'll let us down. But we can count on the faithful witness, which is Jesus Christ. We're looking toward him because he's the faithful one. He is the Word of God. He is the living, breathing, manifested God on earth. We love him, and he is a faithful witness. In John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." One thing we need to understand, when we see Jesus and when we hear Jesus, it is absolutely the Father's heart. It's who the Father is. He did everything because he heard from the Father, and he was like the Father. It's awesome. He's the faithful representation of the Father Jesus was here on earth. It's amazing. The fullness of the knowledge of God. In his human frame. In his human frame. God is just amazing what he did. John 14:7 says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." That is so powerful. You see, Jesus didn't hold anything back for you or for me, right? Okay, he didn't hold anything back. He did it all. He stood. He took on, he left heaven. See, in Genesis 1:26, it says that he created man in our image, it says, in our image. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been. You need to know that. You need to know that Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament, everywhere. He's always been. He's always been. He's always been there. So he's never held anything back from coming from heaven to here. And he wholeheartedly gave himself not only to the Father, but he wholeheartedly gave himself to each and every one of you, the Son of God. And in a similar way, we need to understand that as Jesus gave everything for us, this is where it gets tough, guys, gals. We need to give everything to him. We got to give everything to him. We can't hold nothing back. We can't hold anything back. For the sake of the Son of Man. He stepped down from glory. He stepped down from every eternal privilege that he had and became man for us. He suffered shame and rejection so that he could redeem each and every one of us here. And guess what he did? He fought so hard. He was winning our affection and our love because of what he did for us. And now he invites you and me to be the eternal companion of his for all eternity, for all eternity. These are messengers of glory that will reflect who he is, the people that say yes to him, an eternal companion with Jesus forever and ever and ever. It just blows my mind. He wholeheartedly gave himself. You know what he did? He wholeheartedly gave himself to become like us. It's powerful that he would do that when you begin to know who he is and where he's been. We need to become like him. As Eve was given to Adam, so the Father is preparing a bride, as I said earlier, and that's us. Messengers of glory. Philippians 2:5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed, the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." He didn't use it for his own gain or his own benefit, but he emptied himself, Jesus did, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Matthew 10:38 says this, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Let me say that again. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." What does that mean? It means a lot of things. We were just, we had a worship team on Monday morning. And the message in the prayer room, what we were going through, what we were hearing, had a lot to do with dying to self. Jesus says each and every day, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself what? Daily. I'm going to tell you something. That's a real hard task. It's hard. It's not easy. But God gives us ways to be able to die to ourselves. And you know what? If we're going to walk in the fullness of what he has for us, every one of us have to be dead men and women walking. Every one of us. We have to be dead to our own agendas. We have to say, Christ, I want you and only you. I want what you have for me. That's what's going to steward and host the presence of the Lord anywhere, any place, any time. And before long, those people, those messengers of glory, all of you that are here, you're going to be positioned and you're going to be challenged to embrace all that he has for you. And you probably are even tonight. But he's going to challenge you so that you can be those messengers, but so that you can host the presence of God. Some of you have had your minds pulled away from the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is all about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. He is the one who has made the way for us. And we need to stand on his behalf and live for him. That's a beautiful thing. There's rough times and good times, but the fact is, you are called to steward and reflect who he is. That's who you are. And you're going to make mistakes, and that's why there's what? No condemnation in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. He will not shame you. He will just keep loving you over and over and over and over. And keep saying, come, come, walk with me. All right. One of the things of being a messenger of his glory is that in the same way Jesus was God's faithful witness, we need to understand that he's raising us up to be faithful witnesses. And part of the way that you do that is by beholding him, by being transformed, by being fascinated with who he is. And if you're not, if the word Jesus and you're not fascinated with him, he really wants to get your attention so that you will be fascinated with who he is. And to be honest with you, those faithful witnesses will be conformed into his image. That's the messengers of glory that are conformed into his image. To the degree that we encounter his heart and experience his way, we are changed to be like him. Information alone about God is not sufficient. It's experiencing God and beholding God and living within his presence. It is awesome to know the word of God and to speak it and to proclaim it. But information is not going to get you there. If you think that you have more wisdom than someone else, that's not going to be sufficient. You can ask Adam that or Judas. It is not sufficient. If we want to encounter God, if we want to experience his affections, I can tell you this, there's really no magical formula. When we encounter God, we experience him and we're transformed into his image by beholding the person of God, by reading his word, and by having active dialogue with him on a daily basis. We talk to him. We spend time with him. Fasting helps. Doesn't hurt. It helps you. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. David understood this principle. King David did. He understood the principle of committing himself to seeking the beauty of the Lord. If you look at that banner up there, that is Psalm 27:4. And it has a transforming power on your life when you begin to behold him. Jesus strongly warned against darkness and distractions to keep you away from beholding him. That's why we believe so strongly in the house of prayer. Because we believe that when we position ourselves to sit before him, and we begin to meditate on his word, and we begin to behold him, that it strengthens us and it guards us against darkness and helps us to be strengthened in him. Psalm 17 speaks about it. Matthew 6:22 says this, and probably many of you are familiar with this scripture. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. How great is that darkness? What do you behold? What do you look at? Your eye, your eyes, beholding God, beholding his word. And I'm going to share a few things about nature and everything else because it's his creation. Beholding these things and knowing that it's from him, it changes things within you. A lot of times I hear people say, man, I wish I could see like the angels could see. I can tell you this, that you've got the living spirit living inside of you, and he wants you to behold things that the angels would even be in awe about. But it's the mysteries of the divine union of God and with us, with you and I, in him, and being able to grow in the image of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." There it is. "But God has revealed to him through the Spirit," through his Spirit, "for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, have we, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." The power of the Holy Spirit is living in you if you are born again. And we have to access more of that power. The scripture says, the Father says, ask for more of the Holy Spirit and you will get it. I believe that we have the power of God. When he's saying ask for more, it's like die to yourself enough to allow the Spirit to manifest and have its way in your life. Galatians 5 says, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. And that's what God's asking of us. It's challenging, but it's so worth it. It's so worth it. You guys okay? All right. I'm going to keep going here. Here's a primary way that you can begin to behold God. I know this is a lot, but just try to, even if you get a few nuggets here. As I said earlier, external, we behold the glory of God, gazing upon him in creation. Psalm 19, but I love Romans 1:20 where it says, "For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power." So externally, we can see the creation. Romans 1 gives us no excuse not to believe in God. It's pretty powerful. And then eternal, we behold the glory of God gazing upon the eternal realm. If you begin to read Revelations, starting with Revelations 4:2, it says, "Behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are in the seven spirits of God," which are the seven spirits of God. "Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and around the throne were four living creatures, the seraphim, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" They have all these eyes so that they can behold and see all the aspects of who he is on the throne. Man, when you begin to look at that stuff and you behold that and your eyes and you dwell on that and you begin to understand who he is, there ain't nobody in California anywhere that can make a movie even close to what God is all about and his glory. I had a conversation. I'm not going to go into all of it because it might take a bad turn. But the conversation was basically about, you know, debating about things in heaven and what's in heaven, what's not in heaven, what are we going to see, who are we going to see. And it was good, but one of the things that I wanted to share was that because of knowing this, the book of Revelation, some of the things that we're going to behold when we get there, we're not going to be thinking about a whole lot about anything except, oh my gosh. And being in the eternal presence of the Creator, the uncreated one who created everything. And it goes on, and he's still creating today. It hasn't stopped. And then he says, okay, every one of you, I want you to be with me for all eternity. I want you to partner with me to rule and reign in all creation. Because that's who you are. I didn't allow my son to die for nothing. My son died for you. And now look what you have. I just, you know, when you understand that, I mean, all the little things that we think about, I think are, you know, I'm sure he cares about them, but some of them are just so menial compared to the throne of God and who God is. And, you know, you take your, maybe this is a theory, okay? So don't say I said this. But you can say I said this, but make sure I said it was a theory, okay? Your best, greatest moment in the presence of God, I can tell you where mine were. I won't go into it. I know exactly. When he plucked me out of the fire, my word, what took place and what I felt and the presence of God in my apartment. Some of you may have felt that. Some of you may have not. And I'm saying that God will still visit you. Okay, that's his desire. When that happened to me, you take that times a million, million, whatever. I feel like that's what it's going to be like when you get in the presence of the living God. Like my greatest moment with God times a million. And it's like, oh. And then I'm going to be transformed like Jesus. That's the hope that we have. See, that's the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom, that we're going to be like him. Now, I don't want to mess up your theology, but if it says we're going to be like him, he was pretty awesome in his resurrected body, wasn't he, when he came back, and he is today. And that means we're going to be like him with resurrected bodies, being able to do all these things. See, I don't think there's nothing wrong to be thinking about greatness in God, because all of you were created to do great things in God, because you were made in the image of God. Not greatness to be prideful or arrogant about who you are, but greatness that comes to humility and brokenness and death, so that true life, it says, unless a seed falls and dies, it can't be anything. Are you willing to die tonight to be a messenger for glory? Die to the things that you have so that you can walk in the things that God has for you. Michael, I want you to come up. I'm still going to be preaching a little bit, but I still want you to come up and play a little bit. I'm going to edit out a couple things here. Okay. All right. I'll just kind of go over this very quickly. The nature of God, of course, is he's spirit. He's eternal. He's omnipotent. He's amazing. But he's spirit. The Father is spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that spirit lives within us, and it's eternal. It's invisible, but it's eternal. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is also light. God is being light. God is uncreated light. Can you get your grip around that? He's uncreated. God is holy. He's transcendent. He's beautiful. He's pure. Impossible to defile. That's who he is. God is light. The light of reality, of faithfulness. The standard of righteousness and justice is who he is. 1 John 1:5 says, we have heard from him that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. James 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Shadow of turning. So he's spirit, he's light, but God is also love. And when we speak of God being love, it's perfect love. And perfect love casts out what? All your fear, man. Every bit of it. When you let him love on you. His love is gracious, it's merciful, it's compassionate, it's slow to anger, it's abounding. So I said, God is spirit, God is light, God is love, but here's the one that I love. I mean, I love them all, but this is the one that really gets me. My God and your God is a consuming fire. When we speak, or I speak of God as a consuming fire, and when I read the word, it speaks about that he not only dwells within fire, but he is to be eternally feared as the everlasting burnings. That's found in Isaiah 33:14. Everlasting burnings. Which refers to this consuming fire, this everlasting fire. And this fire is passion. It's a fire of passion. And it's a fire of jealousy toward what he has affection for. And that jealousy, that fire of jealousy, is the affection that he has for you and he has for me. That's pretty powerful. That's the consuming fire of jealousy toward this object of his affection. And this object of his affection is Pastor Steve Green. Steve and Joni. Everyone in this room, Deanna, every one of you, you are the object of his affection. We need to get this good down deep and get it right. And know that when we walk out of here, he's got so much more, man. He wants to make you a messenger of his glory. As I talk about being an object of his affection, his zeal for you is righteousness. And I will tell you that his consuming fire is a fire that has hatred toward wickedness. And it's going to be displayed through judgment. A lot of people don't teach that or even talk about it. Deuteronomy and, of course, Hebrews says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, jealous over you." Here just in a moment. Jerry Reeder, who used to be, he's still a great teacher and a great man of God, he used to be part of our core leadership team. He and his wife, he used to speak about the Song of Solomon. And when he would get to this one verse, it would mess him up. And he did his best to convey to us what this verse really meant. Many people will take the Song of Solomon and make it into many different things, but it really is about the bride of Christ and Jesus, the conquering bridegroom king. And it comes to Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 9, and this is what happens when the bride of Christ, sons and daughters of God, when the bride of Christ begins to be messengers of his glory, and they are so in love with him, they know that he matters more than any relationship they could have here on earth. And if they're going to have any blessed relationship on earth, he matters to have that. And so the scripture says, as the bride of Christ is looking upon him, gazing upon him, the song of the Lord is going forth all over the earth, according to Isaiah 42, verses 10 through 12. It's in the cities, it's in the valleys, it's in the rivers, it's in the coastland, it's everywhere. And the song of the Lord is going up, and it's a love song. The new song is a love song of passion toward Jesus, and it begins to arise and beckoning him. It says, "You have ravished my heart." He says, "My sister, my spouse. My sister, my spouse, my boys, they're my brother in Christ, but they're my sons. They're my brothers in Christ." Saying, "My sister, my spouse, you have ravished my heart." Why have you ravished my heart? You've ravished my heart with one look of your eyes. You are gazing upon me. You know that I'm it. And it says that Jesus says, in verse 5, "Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me." The five wise virgins are looking and gazing upon him. They have bought the oil of intimacy. They know the hour in which they're living. They know that he's coming. And they have prepared themselves in the place of intimacy. They have died to their own agendas, and they've said yes to the things of God. And so the bride looks at him, and he has to turn away and say, "I can't look at you anymore. You've overwhelmed me." Can you imagine Jesus, the King of Glory, the Creator of all things, saying to us, "Oh my." If you look at Isaiah 42, and after 10 through 12, verse 13 pops open, and it says, "Here he comes with a war cry, coming to bring forth justice on the earth to get his bride. She has ravished his heart. She's been singing. She's been worshiping. She's been praying. And it's happening all over the earth. Darkness is increasing, but light is increasing. And finally, she says, I love you. And the father says, go, son. You go now. You deal with all the evil that's been against her and all the injustices upon the earth. I'll close with this here. You see, you hear these guys playing behind me? They're pretty good, aren't they? Well, everything that they have is a gift that's been given by the Creator. God is a creator, and so everything within you, God wants you to be creative and to create. Do you know that? That's who you are. You have gifts that he wants you to use. He wants you to imagine the beauty of who he is. And maybe he wants you to write a poem or write a song. He wants you to release those gifts. Those gifts that they have comes from the Lord because they were created in the image of God, right? Otis and Michael were created in the image of God. And so if they were created in his image, then they're going to be creators like him. Every one of you in this room. That sounds like a bunny trail, but that has a lot to do with beholding him and being messengers of glory. It really does. I may not think so, but it does. So messengers of glory. You're going to walk not in the fullness of who you're called to be on this side, but in the ages to come, you're going to be unbelievably, not partially, but abundantly, substantially walking in the things that God has for you in the fullness. Because in that twinkling of an eye, we'll be like him. I bring up Colossians 1:27 again, the riches of the glory of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So messengers of glory, repent. Ask the Spirit of the Lord to have its way with you. There's gifts, like I said, and fruit and wisdom in it. Be led by the Spirit. I love when John confessed and he said, John the Baptist, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. If you're going to be an messenger of glory, then you're going to be the opposite of walking according to selfish desires of the flesh. Light. That light is the purity and the righteousness and the revelation that comes when you allow him to have his way. That brings you forth in the truth and joy that he has for you. Remember what they said about John the Baptist, that he was a shining lamp? He rejoiced in the light. God wants to make you, every one of you, lights. Lights to this generation. That means you're not going to be defiled by darkness and compromise and the impurities of this age in which we're living. Those who are wise will turn many to righteousness and will shine like the stars forever. That's in Daniel 12:3, talking about this generation. Woo! Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Love, laying down one's strength on behalf of another, helping others, living in the promise, a burning lamp. This love is the opposite of compromise. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that you lay down one's life for his friends. And then the last thing I'm sharing is fire. Again, the fire speaks of passion. It speaks of zeal for righteousness. God wants to create a zeal in you for righteousness, and that you would have a healthy hatred toward unrighteousness and darkness when the enemy begins to oppose you. John the Baptist was that spiritually violent one. that the kingdom of God advances through spiritual violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? It means wholehearted love, abandonment onto the things of God. It's the opposite of being lukewarm and compromising. It's the opposite of a lethargic spirit, to be on fire for God. Then I'll close with this scripture. I don't know if I gave you this one, Arlette, but it starts in Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, Paul said, these I have counted loss for Christ. I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Part of that is 1 Corinthians 15. So, how do you walk out of this room? And how do you respond to people that have bad feelings toward who you are? Well, you don't respond in being fearful of who they are. You respond in the place of love. You respond in the place of saying, you know what? You don't dictate my identity. Jesus does. I want you guys and gals to be free. I want you guys to be messengers of glory, which are messengers of light. And I've given you a lot tonight. You can go back on the podcast and write some things down, and maybe I can get some notes to you. But I want you to begin to grab hold of this stuff. Why don't you stand? Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, I just ask you the power of the Holy Spirit. If there are those here that need to give their lives to Christ tonight, let them make a public stand and come forward and receive you into their heart. If they need to come back to you because they've stepped away from you and they didn't know the hope of the gospel of the kingdom, God, let them come and receive your grace and your mercy and your presence. Lord, if there are men and women in this room tonight that are being affected by how people view them or what they say to them, Lord, let the chains, like what they were singing earlier, let those chains be broken tonight in Jesus' name. That their identity is found in you. God, I ask and I call out in prayer. God, release the wisdom that you bring through your Spirit about every one of them being messengers of glory. That they will reflect you in this day, in the coming days, years. God, shift things tonight. You're creating the perfect storm to bring about a great harvest. God, let your zeal be displayed through these men and women. Let us be ready in any day, old or young. Let us prepare our children and grandchildren for the beautiful day of the Lord and the terrible day. But Lord, let us step out tonight and say yes. I feel the presence of God. If you know the Lord is tugging at you, I always say this to you. Sometimes the older you are in the faith, the easier it is to kind of step away from, you know, really allowing God to have his way with you. So God, there might be many that have been in the faith for a long time. Lord, tonight, set them ablaze with your fire, your consuming passion, a passion to know you, to serve you, to obey you, to proclaim you, to walk in the fullness of who you are. We just open this altar for a moment. If anybody needs healing, physically, emotionally, spiritually, be humble enough to say, I just need prayer. And we will have people come and pray with you. So let's just give it a moment. Just pray. If you need a touch from the Lord, if you need to receive Christ tonight, if you need to turn your life over to him. In Jesus' name, the breaking of chains. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you. prepare us, God, for what you have prepared for us. Let the gospel of the kingdom increase in our lives. A physical touch in here tonight, I want you to raise your hand. Anybody that needs a physical touch, physical healing, raise your hand. I want Stan, others to come around. Steve, anyone else? Touch and your healing by the power of Jesus' name, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, that burdens would be lifted tonight because we would give them to you and we would trust you with them. Set your messengers of glory in place to run after you, to live for you. Thank you for these that have come forward that are saying yes to you. Everyone else in this room, God, of prayer. If you want to stay up here, that'd be great. But if you take your conversations out, we're just going to thank you so much for coming to the meeting place. And may you really pray about being messengers of His glory.